Tim LaHaye is best known for his involvement with the Left Behind series, and today here on The Connection, he tells Skip Heitzig a bit more behind that story.
What is the most important message you want people to get from any of your books, fiction or nonfiction?
Well, every single book has what I believe is a conversion experience. The fiction book has a believable conversion that's reproducible in the heart of the reader, because my passion is that people understand that Jesus is coming. He could come very soon, and you need to be ready.
There's a light that shines from the world to see. It's the light of Christ set for you and me. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living.
Since 1995, when the series first began, Left Behind has become a juggernaut of Christian marketing. The books alone have sold over 70 million copies, which doesn't include the movies, music, and video games that have also carried the Left Behind moniker. It's because of this series that most people know the name Tim LaHaye. But as we'll find out in today's First Friday interview, there's a lot more to Tim LaHaye than apocalyptic fiction. So stay tuned for more on this First Friday edition of The Connection.
Take the time.
And now let's go in studio with Skip Heitzig and author and pastor Dr. Tim LaHaye.
Now, Dr. LaHaye, first of all, thank you for joining us. I've been a big fan of yours for a long time, and I've read books from way back. You've written so many. How many books have you written total?
81. 81 with my name on it. Some I've collaborated with other people.
Okay, 81 books. You just told me you're 85 years old, and you have how many books on your plate that you're working on?
Four, at least. It'll take me about 2.5-3 years to finish these four.
That's fabulous. You've written on a variety of subjects as well. I think our audience knows you mostly for prophecy, but I remember the family books that you've written on so many different topics.
Yeah, my first book was Spirit-Controlled Temperament.
Yes.
Because the Holy Spirit had changed my life, and it just gave a new dimension to my whole ministry. It was a fun experience.
You're mostly known for your books on prophecy and end times. Why did this area become such a special passion of yours?
Well, Skip, when I was 9 and almost 10 years old, my father, very gregarious, wonderful, really fairly new Christian, about 6-7 years, he died of a massive heart attack at 35, leaving my wife, my mother, a widow at 28 years old with 3 children. In fact, the baby was only 7 weeks old. Anyway, I wept so bitterly, but the godly minister that had led my parents to Jesus put his hand on the casket, and looking up at the overcast Michigan sky, he said that this is not the end of Frank LaHaye. The day is coming when Jesus will shout from heaven, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And believe it or not, as he pointed up toward the sky, the sun broke through a little patch, and it just seemed to burn into my heart and think, oh, there is hope, and it's the second coming of Jesus. And that has driven me my entire life.
Dr. LaHaye, I remember when you spoke here, you went back, you said, to that church. Is that right? You spoke there.
Right.
And you kind of finished that story for us. Did you mind telling that again?
Yes, the church invited me back for the 125th anniversary celebration. I was the only one that had been an original founder, I think. Anyway, they invited me back, and we had a great time. But I asked that I go out to my father's grave, and I hadn't had enough courage to go there in 50 years. And when I walked up, I looked at the tombstone and gasped. Somebody had very graciously cleaned it up because they knew I was coming and planted flowers, polished the tombstone. And my dear mother, I don't know where she ever got the money, but in script under the Frank LaHaye, born 1901, died 1935, underneath it said, born again, March 10th, 1928.
Beautiful.
And I realized that the defining moment in my father's life to his wife was that he accepted Jesus.
Oh, beautiful. I want to talk a little bit about the book of Revelation. You and I share a special love for that book. In fact, I've got a book of my own coming out on Revelation soon. What do you think is the most common misconception that people have about the book of Revelation?
I would think that it would be that people have the idea that you can't understand it. It's too complex. It's full of symbols and metaphors and so on. And they have been brainwashed into the idea that Augustine gave us, the idea that prophecy should be allegorical or interpreted spiritually, and they confuse the whole thing, and they don't realize it needs to be taken literally. And one of the verses I use to point this out to people is that in the third verse of the first chapter, the Lord said through the apostle that he was writing this so that you might be blessed. Blessed is he that reads this book. Well, if you can't understand it, you can't be blessed by it.
Mm-hmm.
And so it had to be intelligently understandable. And so if you take the book of Revelation, like any other book, and study it in context and see what the whole is there, usually any symbols or metaphors, figures of speech, are explained in the context or somewhere else in a parallel scripture. But you'll find that people are not willing to do that. And unfortunately, many ministers don't do that.
Mm-hmm.
Haven't been taught that in seminary, and you cannot impart what you do not possess.
Mm-hmm.
As you know, it does take a little more time and effort to prepare a second coming or a prophecy sermon.
Mm-hmm. Interesting. So do you think that a lot of pastors avoid preaching on it because of the demands that it makes on them, or they too don't understand it, or both?
Well, I think a little bit of both, plus the fact that seminaries have been brainwashed into the idea that they've got to get PhDs on their faculty, PhDs that have never pastored a chicken coop, much less a church, and they get them in there to teach the young preachers how to be pastors.
Hmm.
That's madness. You wouldn't send a medical student to a school that didn't have any doctors to teach them from experience. And what we need is to get back to where our seminary professors are not just secular college graduates with PhD degrees, but that they have the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the commitment to the Word of God to teach the whole counsel of God. And unfortunately, many of our seminaries have not been doing that for over 50 years.
Yet the book of Revelation is filled with signs and symbols, but you're saying they refer to literal events. Could you sort of elaborate on that?
Well, yes. If you examine the Antichrist is a good example. In the 13th chapter of the book of Revelation, he talks about the beast. Well, at first brush, you think, well, this is some beast coming up out of the sea. But then all of a sudden, the beast is speaking, and he hears, and he performs miracles, and you realize that human attributes are attributed to that beast. And then as you go back and study through the whole library of God, you find that government is looked at as a beast. And you see that in the book of Daniel, where after giving the great colossus of the governmental systems of the world and that how man looks at government as the great savior, and we see that on every hand in the world, the political systems today, they think that government will solve the problems of man. Government doesn't solve problems. It's just supposed to keep the peace. Instead, government is trying to do everything in place of God for mankind. And what we need to do is understand that the times of the Gentiles is outlined in Daniel chapter 2, then is described also in chapters 7 and 8, where you have the same type of government, but now it's looked at from God's standpoint, and they're rapacious beasts, a series of rapacious beasts that are harmful to mankind. And so government down through the years has been the cause of more death and suffering and heartache and any other one thing.
Hmm. It seems to me, correct me if I'm wrong, that the symbols and signs is the best way to convey prophecy because it transcends culture, language, and time.
That's a very good point. That's one I missed for my book. I hope you have it in yours. Because that's the way God communicates. And see, we in the New Testament church have the advantage of the indwelling Holy Spirit.
Hmm.
And if we will listen to the Spirit of God, it is incredible. Well, you've seen this in sermon preparation when you draw a blank and then you really commit yourself to the Holy Spirit. Then he opens the scripture by using other scriptures to communicate what he's saying.
Yes.
So that's the whole counsel of God.
And that brings up the next question I wanted to ask you. As we're looking at prophecies in the book of Revelation, do they dovetail, and if so, how, with the prophecies in the book of Daniel?
Well, Daniel is the great Old Testament prophet, and you have to understand him in both the historical setting, where he was taken captive down into Babylon, and that's an exciting story. I always wondered why in the world God would take the children of Israel captive down into Babylon, which is the source of idolatry, because they had committed the sins of idolatry and brought them into the temple in Jerusalem. And so he takes them to the very source. And then when you get to chapter 2, you realize that God is outlining the whole plan through the Nebuchadnezzar, the most autocratic dictator in the history of the world, and that God is communicating what government will do for 2,500 years and pictured that before the end times there would only be four world empires.
Hmm.
And that's what we've had, as you know, the Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persians, the Greeks, and the Romans. And we have the Roman-type Caesarian imperialism still in the world today. Our own government is patterned somewhat after that, the two houses and checks and balances and all that. And the important thing is that then he gets into chapter 9, where he communicates how the children of Israel are going to go back to Jerusalem, and that there are certain days. 490 years actually determined to the people of God. And the day that Jesus marched into the city of Jerusalem was the 483rd year of the commission that God gave during the time when Nehemiah took the children of Israel back into Israel after their 70-year judgment period in Israel. But the point that I'm making is, none of the pagan idolaters and the chief priests and the necromancers and the soothsayers and astrologers could not interpret the dream of chapter 2. But young Daniel could, because he said, there's a God in heaven that reveals secrets. And those secrets are prophecies that when they're fulfilled, they scream out to us in any generation that there's a God in heaven who can forecast the future. In fact, only God can cause it. And we have over 500 prophecies in the Bible that have been fulfilled, literally.
Mm-hmm.
So we can confidently expect the end time prophecies. But we haven't even gotten into that. That's in chapter 9.
Yes.
Daniel, and on through as he unfolds the things that we're beginning to see in the last days right now.
You know, you mentioned Daniel 9, and I still get goosebumps whenever I read that prophecy and how Jesus stood on the Mount of Olives and held Israel accountable for not knowing the day. And as I recall Sir Robert Anderson's computations, 173,880 days after Artaxerxes gave that command, Jesus marched into Jerusalem publicly.
Yeah. What more do they need?
Yes.
To prove that he is the Messiah.
Hmm.
And that's the exciting thing to me. I just reading one of my manuscripts for a new book I'm writing on the Second Coming, and it's so exciting to see that we have not followed cunningly devised fables.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm so glad that you, as a pastor of not only one but several churches, where you set the pattern of what's being taught, you're holding forth the fact that Jesus is coming, and we're confident that he's going to come. And just as he fulfilled 109 prophecies in his first comings, he's going to fulfill the 318 prophecies of his second coming.
Mm. Dr. Leahy, I'd like to talk to you or ask you about Jesus coming for his church, the rapture. Not all Christians agree when that's going to happen. Some believe it'll be before the tribulation, some in the middle, and some at the very end. You're in that first group that believes that we will be raptured off the earth before the great tribulation period. Could you explain why you believe that?
Well, for several reasons. One, the second coming cannot be understood if you make the glorious appearing and the rapture of the church the same event. Actually, it's only one coming. Christ comes in the air, according to 1 Thessalonians 4, and he shouts from heaven, and the dead in Christ are raised first, as I mentioned, mm-hmm. to my father's funeral. And we're caught up together with him to meet the Lord in the air. But he doesn't come to the earth. He comes in the air and draws us up to him, and then he goes back into the Father's house, as he promised in John 14, and we're with him for at least the 7 years before he then comes, and there were the church is seen again with him in the armies of heaven. And, of course, Christ is the commander, and he just says the word, and I personally think the blood will get so hot in the veins of all the armies of the Armageddon coming against Christ that they'll die, and they'll fill the trenches of Armageddon with the Megiddo Valley with the blood of the people in the armies. And it's incredible how he's going to control, but that's when he comes to the earth. First he comes in the air, takes the church up, then the world goes through tribulation, as outlined in Revelation, and then he comes back to the earth and sets up his millennial kingdom. Hmm. It's all part of the two stages of the second coming. And then, of course, I'm working right now on the 15 differences between the rapture and the glorious appearing. It's kind of an exciting story. When you get through reading it, you realize that Jesus could not possibly come today in the glorious appearing, but he could come at any moment in the rapture.
Boy, can't wait to read that. That'll be great. When is that going to be out?
As soon as I finish.
Good answer.
It does get exciting. We're so blessed with the promise of Jesus' return.
Mm.
My wife and I have always prayed that we'd be able to go up in the rapture together, but that remains to be seen. However, I see all kinds of signs. You know, what's going on in the Middle East right now is an indication. Here you have, I hope this grips our audience, at the rightness of the Word of God, that for the first time in all of history, Russia and the Islamic world are getting together as allies, exactly the way Ezekiel 38 and 39 describes it.
Mm-hmm.
And then God is going to destroy this group that are trying to destroy Israel on the mountains of Israel as a testimony. And I get so blessed as I read these two chapters and find that 8 times God says that all the world will know that I am the Lord. And that the nations will know that I am the Lord, that every tongue and tribe and peoples will know. And just recently I went back to Genesis and was reading and found that God told Moses that he was going to deliver the children of Israel so that all the world will know that I am the Lord. And we live in a world where the Lord has chosen not to reveal himself in unmistakable ways. And we have these evangelists of nothingness that think they're so bright, they're too smart to believe in God. But these individuals have negated the fact that there is a God, and they haven't seen a demonstration like manna from heaven or rolling back the Red Sea or the many things that he did for Moses and the children of Israel. But there's a day coming when he will unmistakably demonstrate his existence by saving Israel from annihilation. And when he does that, then the whole world will understand that there is a God in heaven. Now, talk about a seed time for revival, or not revival, but to a soul harvest. That's going to be the time.
I love your phrase. I wrote it down, evangelists of nothingness. That's a new one. I'll remember that.
I think I invented it.
I'd like to shift and talk about the first couple chapters, actually chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation. Talk about seven letters or postcards, you might say, to seven churches. First of all, we know they're literal churches in Asia Minor, in modern-day Turkey. Can those refer to seven periods of church history, or are they only literally referring to those churches?
Well, I've always believed that they have both meaning to the seven churches, but those churches were very obscure, and it would be impossible to hold them to that definition. But when you understand, they were talking about, they were prophesying the seven basic periods of church history. And it's interesting that some of those churches are all alive at the same time. If you go to the last one, Laodicea, the apostate church, and then the Church of Brotherly Love, the sixth church, and the Church of Sardis, which is the dead church, the Reformation church that came out of the Protestant Reformation. But they didn't protest enough or reform enough. They still brought some of the heresies of the church before them that is a dead church because it doesn't offer the Word of God or the way of salvation. And so I kind of lean toward the Church of Philadelphia being the church that, like your church and the churches we pastored through the years and go to now. In fact, I think you know my pastor, Dr. David Jeremiah.
Yes, I know him well.
I had the privilege of recommending him to my church after I'd been here for 25 years, and he is doing a super job. We've moved back to San Diego, and we attend there whenever we're home, and it's just a delight to hear him preach the Word of God.
Amen.
He says to the congregation, I'm going to be speaking there in a few weeks on Sunday nights, and I'm speaking on the prophetic significance of the chaos in the Middle East. And, of course, the Bible is the only book in the world that tells you how it's all going to unfold. And we don't have to worry about the Islamic situation. God's going to take care of it. But the world's going to go through a precarious time first. And I'm trying to sort it out so that people get ready, because Christ could come at any moment. And never in the history of the world have there been so many signs that we're rapidly approaching the end of the age.
Dr. Lahir, one final question. You said you've written 81 books, and a lot of our audience will know of the mega bestseller, The Left Behind series. How many of those were sold?
Well, I don't know. I get conflicting numbers. I'd say at least 70 million.
Okay, at least 70 million books. What is the most important message you want people to get from any of your books, fiction or nonfiction?
Well, every single book has what I believe is a conversion experience. The fiction book has a believable conversion that's reproducible in the heart of the reader. Because my passion is that people understand that Jesus is coming. He could come very soon, and you need to be ready. And I know from being in your church and preaching that great place for at least three times, it's incredible how people are exposed to the gospel and respond, and their lives are changed. And that's the message we have for the world. And we want to get people ready, and then as soon as we get ready, or get them ready, we want them to help get their friends to Christ.
Dr. Tim LaHaye, thank you for being such a special ambassador to expand God's kingdom and being faithful over the years.
Well, it's been a delight to be with you. God bless you, Skip. Keep doing what you're doing.
Yes, sir. Thank you.
Well, thanks, Skip and Tim LaHaye. Thank you for joining us for this special First Friday edition of The Connection. Due to time constraint, we couldn't air the entire interview with Tim LaHaye, but we have a copy of it posted at connectionradio.org. Or you can call for a copy of the entire unedited interview when you call 1-800-922-1888. And when you contact us, you want to make sure you ask about Skip's latest book project. You can understand the Book of Revelation. Here's more about that.
It seems kind of strange to try and predict one's future with a piece of plastic filled with liquid and random dice that have various sayings written on them. Will I get rich and famous? Not likely. And yet every year around 1 million magic 8 balls are sold. If you really want to know what the future holds, don't rely on a plastic toy. Just turn to the back of your Bible. In Skip Heitzig's new book, you can understand the Book of Revelation. you'll discover keys to unlocking what the Bible's final book reveals about the future. Learn how to properly interpret the signs and symbols of Revelation, and what many Christians miss when they study this book. Order You Can Understand the Book of Revelation on special this month for only $12 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org.
Well, that's available along with the entire unedited interview with Pastor Skip and Dr. Tim LaHaye. Find out more when you contact us at 1-800-922-1888 or just look for the First Friday feature at connectionradio.org. That's all the time we have for today, but be sure to join us again Monday as we resume our series, Rediscovering Our Foundations.
Take the time to make the connection. Take the time to make the connection.
The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.